I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Today we will be finishing up this amazing psalm that we have been journeying through the past few weeks. And after our sermon today, we will be coming to the table of communion. And I think that our passage that we are concluding with in Psalm 23 is a fitting message that will lead us well into our communion as we remember and celebrate and worship and thank God for what He had accomplished for us on the cross. And we just sang those great truths that Josiah and Sarah led us through right now. What a joy it is to know that our Lord died for us and is our Savior, and we can and we must, as the Lord has commanded us to, remember all that He had done. This is why the Lord had instituted the communion, so that we would remember, because we are prone to forget the glories of the cross. And so we have the word and we have these symbolic things that we do to help us remember what Jesus has done for us and also to look forward to His return. Well, let's read again Psalm 23. And like I said, we arrive at the end of our journey through this psalm. I've been thinking about, 2 weeks ago when I started Psalm 23, I thought I would be doing it in one Sunday, but it's like taking a road trip, and you think you're just going to drive right through and get to your destination, but then you realize all the beautiful scenery, the forest, the fields, the rolling hills, and the mountains and rivers, and you just want to stop and soak it in. Take pictures and enjoy the moment. And that's at least how it has been for me when it comes to Psalm 23. It's one of those psalms. In fact, I was watching a movie the other day where Psalm 23 was used at a funeral service, which it usually is. But how often do we take these familiar passages like Psalm 23, John 3:16, and just stop? Meditate on them and let them work through our lives and guide our lives. And that's how I feel with Psalm 23. Park the car, get out of the car, and enjoy the scenery before you arrive at your destination. And I hope Psalm 23 has been as encouraging to you as it has been to me. I pray that this psalm will not just stop here in the pulpit and here on the Sunday morning, but you'll carry it with you every single day of your life. And keep it in your heart as you allow the shepherd to lead you through your life. Psalm 23, direct your attention. We will read the entire thing again, but we will be focusing on the final two verses today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. Verse 5, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this striking and beautiful psalm that has been leading us through the hills, pastures, and valleys of life these past few weeks. Father, I pray that as we take a look at these last couple verses, that You would help us to see that You are our host who serves us and provides for every single one of our needs. We, as Your children, as Your guests, as Your sheep, will never be in want. Your blessings overflow in our lives. And Father, may You take this truth and instill it in our hearts. so that we may be overflowing with praise and thanksgiving to the God and Father who we will be spending eternity with. And for the rest of our life, it is our hope and desire to be in your presence, follow after you as you pursue us with your goodness and loving kindness. Father, open up our hearts this morning to the reception of your word and to the Holy Spirit softening our hearts, convicting our hearts, and edifying all of us today. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your blessed word and for all that you're doing in our life. Amen. Well, as we look at the final two verses here of Psalm 23, you will notice that we shift an illustration here. We shift pictures. We shift from the metaphor of God being a shepherd, which he is, to that of God being a gracious, kind, loving, lavish host or a servant showing an amazing hospitality to his guest. We go from this picture of the Lord being our shepherd to us to that of the Lord being a close friend welcoming us into his house as his guest, one who gladly invites us and serves us beyond all that we can imagine or think. And while, as I've been studying this, I actually wrestled through something I never thought I'd be wrestling through as I've been studying this passage this week, and that is whether David here is shifting from the shepherd imagery to God being a host, from us being outside in the fields and God shepherding us through that to us being on the inside where God is hosting us and providing for us a great banquet. There have been some good Bible teachers out there who say that the shepherd imagery continues here in this passage in verses 5 and 6. And while I am not in complete disagreement with them, I think that is a valid point. I take the view that David here is actually shifting from the metaphor of God being the shepherd, which that never stops happening in our lives, but then he shifts to something else, to that of God being our host. And why is it that I chose to see that in here, and why a majority of actually teachers and commentators see David shifting that metaphor? Well, because, like I said, we go from being outside, going to the green pastures, from God leading us to still waters, going through the valleys of the shadow of death. We go to being outside, from the outside where the sheep dwell and the shepherd leads, to the inside where there is actually a table, where there is a feast of food, where David is in the presence of his enemies and where the host is pouring oil profusely over his guest's head, which is an ancient Near East practice of hospitality. We see a cup overflowing, wine being served to the guest, and a yearning from David in verse 6 to be in the house of the Lord for the length of his days, forever. We go from this outside setting where there are various terrains of serene pasture, right? And dangerous valleys, which paints a beautiful picture as we've been looking at of God leading us through the various aspects of life, to verses 5 and 6, to this really intimate and personal and close indoor setting where protection and worship, festivity and victory prevail. And so what we see here, as we see in all of Psalm 23, is this amazing graciousness of God, who is the host. That's why I titled today's sermon, "The Lord is Our Host." It starts off as "The Lord is our shepherd," but finishes with this amazing picture of God being our host, the servant, and David, the king, who is a guest in God's great divine banquet hall. We go from God's care, God's guidance, God's protection and comfort for his own people as a shepherd who alleviates, as we saw last week, all fear, especially as we travel through the great fearful passageway of death. And God even guides us through that and alleviates that fear and comforts us with his rod and his staff. To that of a generous, kind host who provides an ample supply of goodness and loving kindness to us. And he pursues us with that, as we will see. And verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Verse 6 is the apex. This is the mountaintop, I would say, of Psalm 23, as David goes out with a bang, as he does in most of his psalms, praising God and delighting in God and his presence and desiring to be with him, not just every single day of his life, but also when he passes from this earth into glory. As David says in the beginning of Psalm 23, he says, what? I shall not want. I will not be lacking any good thing if Yahweh is my shepherd. And then he concludes with that passionate desire to be with God. And the same thing should be with us as we are journeying through this thing called life. We should be looking to our shepherd who guides us in every single moment. But thanks be to God, it doesn't stop here in this life. It continues into heaven for eternity. What we see in verses 5 and 6 through King David, through Shepherd David, is that God serves us and he satisfies all of us every single moment. God tends to our need. God is not only one who leads us. God is not only one who restores, guides, and is with us and comforts us. But if you can imagine this, and I want to hunker down here on this thought for just a moment, that God actually serves us. Think about that for a moment. Yeah, there's a lot of false, selfish teaching out there in which God is some kind of maid or a servant or a genie, and we think we can go to him and just get anything we want. We got to understand that as God is serving us, we are not his masters. He is still our master, but because he's a loving, kind, gracious, merciful God who created us to delight in him and in him alone, he, in his goodness, out of his divine attributes, chooses to serve us. And he knows we need him. He knows we are absolutely needy, like sheep are. Remember, we've been going through that sheep are actually dumb animals who, if they don't have the shepherd, they will be walking straight off cliffs to their death, and all the other sheep will gladly follow them. And so we need our heavenly shepherd to guide us. He also knows that we are like weary guests traveling through the dry and weary and hot, arid deserts of life. And as we enter into his banquet hall, he willingly and lovingly and graciously serves us what we need to quench our thirst in him. But think about this. How often do you and I think about God serving us? It almost seems blasphemous. It almost seems scandalous and unthinkable and even selfish. But we got to put that away and look and see what Psalm 23 actually says. It's why this psalm is so strikingly beautiful and poignant and reveals the kindness and graciousness of our Lord and God's heart toward us, undeserving sinners. That's what it makes it, that's how it makes it so unbelievable. If you really know the depth of your sin and how filthy you really are, when you see God stooping down from his glory and serving you all that you need, it just makes it all the more profound and worshipful when you think of God in this manner. Although we see many angles and various factors of God's character in Scripture, the one that we see over and over again is a God who wants to draw near to you, who wants to draw near to us and serve us. A God who what? In the beginnings of Genesis, initially created us for relationship with him and instilled within all of us eternity and a desire and a longing to be in relationship with our Creator. And while people are in vain, as Ecclesiastes says, searching for anything that will fill the void, that will fill the vacuum in their lives, they do not realize that God and God alone is the only thing that will satisfy the cravings of their heart. Everything else will fall woefully short outside of God's presence and relationship with him. God created us to know him, to love him, to follow him, to be like him, and to glory in him. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him," and here it is, "and for him." When you look at the beauty of our creation, yes, he created everything by the word of his mouth. He created you, but he also had a purpose behind that, and it was so that we might know him. It was for him, to bring him glory. We got to understand, though, that God does not need us. It's not like he woke up in eternity past one day and said, "I am all alone. I need some relationship." No, God does not need us. He had perfect communion in relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in all eternity past, and still does and always will. But in the mind of God, he decided to create us. And what a privilege and pleasure and delight for us that is. The problem is, what God created us for, what we all know so well, is that sin has destroyed that relationship with God like a wrecking ball destroys a building. As we all have who were at one point not in the Lord, we all went the opposite direction for which God created us. That's what sin is. Yeah, sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's commands. But it's going the complete opposite direction, turning your back on the God who created you and saying, "I don't want you, I don't need you, I don't desire you. I'm going to put myself on the throne and dethrone you." You can't do that. But that is the sinful wretchedness of the heart of man. We pursue all sorts of pleasures that compared to God is like dung, as Paul said. We pursue all these delights outside of God that eventually and will lose their appeal. And they don't have any lasting value, because the only one that can offer us eternal delight and pleasure is the eternal God. And King David knew that. And not only in Psalm 23 does he keep pouring out his desire for God, but it's all throughout the Psalms. And he knew, David knew, because he went after other earthly pleasures. And in the end, he was begging God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the joy of salvation so that I can tell others about this joy of salvation." And may we too have that same delight in the chambers of our heart, even when we start pursuing other delights of this world that eventually will lose their appeal and die out. And so Psalm 23 gives us this profound glimpse into the heart and nature of God for those who are not only his sheep, but also his friends, who he invites and hosts them and serves them. And yes, today you are his sheep. You are his friend who he has welcomed into his house only because of what his son had accomplished on the cross. John 15, 14 and 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So not only is God our personal shepherd who leads us through these dark valleys and the grand fields of life, but he also considers us to be his friends, a royal friend. He is one who serves us and lavishes, as we see here, his goodness and his kindness on us abundantly, more than you can even fathom, more than you can even deserve. As Paul said in Romans, while we were sinners, he died for you and me. And as we continue the Gospel of Mark, we'll continue with that, God willing, next week. As the central thesis of that gospel is that Jesus came to what? Not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. Paul says of Jesus in Philippians 2:7-8, that Jesus, what? Emptied himself. He was still God, but he emptied himself of certain divine prerogatives, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you ever stop and just think of that shocking truth, of its profundity? The King of the universe, the one who did not have to create this earth, the one who is sinless and holy, without a spot or wrinkle of sin, left his glorious throne. We read that or sang that today in one of the songs. He left his glorious throne to dwell amongst filthy sinners in a cursed earth. The holy meets the profane. The one who is unapproachable becomes approachable. God with us, Emmanuel. The one who is our judge, and he still is judge, but he became our brother. And he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just to put that in perspective, think of this. Think of a king or a president or a prime minister, a splendid royal king who is richer than all the people of the earth. And not only does he decide to walk through a slum, to survey the slum, and to try to figure out what we can do about this slum, but instead of walking through it, he leaves his splendid palace, his royal palace, with all the delectable food he can eat, with all the luxurious clothes he can wear, with all of his servants and his maids. And he leaves his riches of his throne to go and actually live in that slum. Not just for a day, not just for a couple days, but for 30 years. In that grimy, filthy, smelly, disease, violent slum, that squalor where violence is, and he lives there for 30 years, and then not only that, he never returns to his palace in his earthly life, but he dies in that slum. It's unthinkable that an earthly king would do such a thing. But Jesus, okay? But Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, holy, righteous, sinless, left his heavenly glorious throne, stepped down, was born of a virgin, was born by the normal means of birth, lived with parents, and walked on the sin-cursed fallen earth for 30-some years, and yet never committed one sin amongst sinners. And he died for them willingly, taking upon him the death that we all experience. For as John 10 says, the good shepherd willingly lays down his life and then takes up his life. Just think about this a little more, this Jesus. We observe him putting people first all throughout his ministry, all throughout his life, providing them abundant food, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, feeding even after his resurrection, his apostles on a beach on the Sea of Galilee with a fire and bread and fish. He guarded them from all harm and danger. He calmed the sea. He rescued Peter from drowning when Peter tried to walk on water. He prayed that Satan would not sift Peter like wheat. He healed diseases. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He also constantly preached the gospel of the kingdom and led people to salvation, always preaching the truth. And furthermore, in John 13, one of the most striking passages where we see Jesus serving his guests, where he stoops down as low as a slave to wash his disciples' feet, a lowly and unpretentious act of slave-like servitude and showing his love toward his own. Even Peter could not believe it. Jesus, the Son of God, washing my feet? No way. That Jesus would go so low to serve his sinful disciples and all of us is just amazing. And not even that, it goes even further. Near the very end of Jesus' life, we see him serving the Passover lamb to them. He says in one of the Gospels that he's been longing to do this. He serves them the unleavened bread and with the wine, which represented eventually the next day his bloody death on the cross for sinners. Right? He was soon to be that Passover lamb. That's why we're celebrating communion today. The bread and the wine represent his body and his death and his life poured out for lost sinners. He also did this knowing that at that table where he was serving his own, that there was a traitor, an enemy sitting with him. And he knew that was all going to unfold, but even in the midst of that, he served Judas the traitor, even knowing that Judas was going to fulfill prophecy by handing Jesus over to the authorities so that he might be crucified. And he also served those and loved those, the 12, or I should say the 11, because by then Judas was gone. He served them knowing that by the end of the night they were going to flee from him. Even though Peter said, I will go where you go and I'll die for you, but they fled on foot as soon as Jesus was arrested. Yet Jesus continued to love, protect, and pray for them. And of course, the greatest act of love and mercy that Jesus extended, of course, it's the reason why we're here, was when our majestic, glorious Lord, the one who left his heavenly throne, was beaten, flogged, stripped naked, and was led to the shameful, ignominious cross to die a cruel death in our place for your sin and my sin. And the thing is, this King of Kings who left his throne, you and I put him on that cross. And yet, even on that cross, while he was nailed there, bleeding, being tortured, being mocked by those around him, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Why do I say all of this? How does it relate to the final verses of Psalm 23, or all of Psalm 23 for that matter? Well, it's to paint a stunning picture of David and what he is experiencing in these final verses of Psalm 23. God is serving David, a wretched sinner. David knew he was a wretched sinner. And God is serving him these unfathomable riches and blessings that David does not deserve one bit. And neither do you or I. But God serves us. Look at verse 5. It says, you, speaking of God, speaking of Yahweh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. David says, you prepare a table before me. What does this mean? Don't forget, David had a plethora of enemies who wanted his life. from King Saul to the Philistines to some in his own military rank and some from his own family like Absalom, who wanted to usurp the throne of David and insert himself there as king. And even some of David's closest friends turned on him and became his enemy. You don't have to go there, but I'll read it for you. Psalm 41:9, just one verse, which also points to Judas, who betrayed the Lord. 41:9 says, "Even my close friend," this is David speaking, "in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And also Psalm 55:12-13, speaking of not just David's enemies who are on the outside or coming from another nation, but those who were the closest to him. Psalm 55:12-13 says, David speaking, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend." David had enemies. Jesus had enemies. We have enemies. We have the world. We have Satan. We have our own flesh that constantly assault us. But so, even in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of David's enemies, the Lord serves David by welcoming him into his royal banquet hall. He provides lavishly for all of David's needs, even in the midst of danger. I mean, we see this playing out in David's life in 1 Samuel 21, right? When he was fleeing Saul and he went to Nob. And the priest there served him the showbread, which was unlawful, but it helped nourish David and his men. We see David in the wilderness being taken care of by God over and over, providing for his well-being. And so the table here about which David speaks most likely represents, and this is why I take this position of not David still speaking of God as the shepherd in the fields, but that the table here, as most ancient Near Eastern texts read out, the table symbolizes or represents a royal banquet. And God, instead of a human, is the king hosting this banquet and gathering and putting a massive spread of food on this table for David. And so this is the point here. Although David had many enemies, God seats him at his royal table, pouring out blessings and protections on David from his loving hand, demonstrating to what? All David's enemies who are right before him in his presence that God has a special relationship with him. This would comfort David to no end. In the hostile environment in which David lived, God fed him, God protected him, and God sustained him. David's enemies could never take away that relationship that he had with God. Go with me to Romans 8, and we get a New Testament example of this. Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. May this encourage you, too, if you feel like you are being assaulted by an array of enemies in this world that hates God. Hold this into your heart, what Paul says here through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Just as it is written, For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a profound truth that is. It's like what John said in 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. No matter how many enemies are before you, God prepares this massive table and continues to serve you, protect you, and sustain you no matter what assaults are coming your way. And not only that, I mean, the blessings just keep flowing, do they not? We can't get enough blessings from God. He never runs dry. And not only does the Lord prepare a banquet table here in verse 5 that would have ample food on it, but he also has a host. What does it say? He would anoint the head with oil and also quench the guest's thirst with wine. Wine and oil were very important commodities in the dry, barren, hot environment of the Middle East, still are. What does oil do? Oil soothes dry, cracked skin, particularly on the face, which was exposed to the hot sun. Just like our skin cream would do that today. And wine would quench the thirst of a weary traveler traveling through the desert of the Middle East at that time from the sweltering heat. So a traveler, as he goes to a host's house, would welcome with open arms the host who is providing these things. The word used here for anointing, okay, I want to point something out here because it's not the usual word in the Hebrew that is typically used for anointing, such as when we see a king being the coronation of a king when the oil is symbolically poured over his head to symbolize his incoming service as a king. Rather, this word indicates refreshment that a guest would receive from his host. We see this in the New Testament at the end of Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is a guest in Simon the Pharisee's house, and there was something that Simon forgot to do to Jesus, and that was to refresh Jesus with oil. Rather, that woman anointed Jesus' feet with oil and perfume, but not the guest. And Jesus called him out for that because that was a common gesture in that culture at that time. And so the oil can symbolically refer to a number of things. It can refer to protection, to refreshment, to healing, or to the Holy Spirit at times. Whatever the oil specifically represents here, about which David is speaking, what we can be sure of is that the Lord provides it. It's from the Lord's hand, and he provides it abundantly, for he is the host. What does the Lord protect us from as his guests, as we are traveling through this dry and weary land? Well, he protects us from the world over and over again. He protects us from the attacks of Satan, like he did for Peter, from our own sin, and from any host of physical enemies that are seeking to harm us. The Lord also refreshes our spirits as he is right now, and I hope he is through the word of God, through the fellowship of the people, through prayer, through singing praises unto him, through confession and repentance, knowing that he forgives us, he refreshes us. He heals us as oil also does. What does he heal us from? From the consequences of sin. And even at times when we go to him and ask him to heal us from any physical ailments that come on us. And he pours out his Holy Spirit, the oil of his Spirit, into our lives abundantly without measure. And so our cup surely overflows as it did for David. God always provides for our needs and quenches our spiritual thirst as he pours the Holy Spirit into the cups of our hearts to overflowing. Whatever we need, know this, God has an unending supply. Unending. and he keeps pouring it out in our life. The vaults of God, the vast storehouses of God, never run empty. It is God's delight to bless us often and over. And he does not treat us as our sin deserves, right? Can I get a hearty amen? All of us deserve to be struck down by God's hand of judgment. But he does not treat us as your and my sin deserves, even though he should have instantly. But he just continually shows us how gracious of a host he is. As I travel throughout Asia and the Middle East and India, one thing that struck me over, especially as I went there the first time, and not just India, but other parts of Asia and even Africa, was how hospitable the hosts were. Whether they were rich or poor, all they wanted to do was bless their guests and fill their plates to a mountain-sized serving of food. Even if you were feeling full and wanted to throw up, they kept serving you. That happened a couple times to me, and I just have to keep saying, enough. But they never wanted you to be without the blessing of them serving you their food that they delightfully prepared, knowing that you would be their guest. And so what about God? What about God, whose blessing and service and hospitality to you and me never runs out? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you hear that? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything you need, you must go to God and he will pour it out on you. And not only does God, David again doesn't stop here. I mean, David just always keeps on going. He's a man who loves to worship God. Not only does God refresh us and amply supply all our needs, but look at verse 6. Surely, which also means only or certainly, absolutely, truly, kind of like Jesus saying amen or certainly, truly I say to you, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Think about this. There is no doubt that God's goodness, which comes from his character, it's not something that he just does. His goodness is actually a necessity, an actual part of his character. His provision, his guidance, his comfort, his restoration, his joy, and his feeding you will always be with you. For what does David say here? He says, will follow me. That word there, or two words there, follow me, don't convey well what the Hebrew actually conveys. That term there actually means to pursue aggressively. It's typically used in the Old Testament for enemies pursuing those who they want to kill. But God here is saying it in a more positive light. God is pursuing. He is chasing after you. In every condition of life, bad or good, dark or light, riches or poverty, sickness or health, life or death, he is pursuing and chasing after you with his goodness and his loving kindness, his bountiful loving kindness, as it states here, which means his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his mercy, the fact that he condescends to your needs and provides for your needs. And it also refers to his redemption. Know that God's goodness and loving kindness will follow you, chase you, and pursue you all the days of your life. You can count on that. For God is not a liar like men, that he should renege on his promises. If the Lord said it, you can trust it, because he is our loving benefactor. And not only that, look at the end of verse 6. Not only does God's goodness and loving kindness pursue me, in this planet, in this earth, in my body as I travel and go through my pilgrimage here on earth. But he hopes that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. This is the zenith of Psalm 23. This is where we're going to end today. Before we go into communion, the Lord is with us in everything. No matter what you're going through right now, even if you are in the throes of death and passing from here to eternity, God is with you, and you can be assured that you will be with him forever. He is with us in the most daunting passageway of all, and that is death. Right? We talked about that last week. Even though you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, you shall not fear, for God is with you. And he comforts you. When David says here forever, it literally means the length of days in a lot of parts of the Psalms. Length of days. But it also can mean eternity, everlasting to everlasting. And house of the Lord cannot mean the temple, because Solomon had not built it. It could refer to the tabernacle. But what it primarily represents is being in the presence of the Lord every single moment of every single day, and then transferring from this earth to the eternal dwelling place of God, being within his presence forevermore. The heavenly tabernacle, right? The earthly tabernacle was made in light of the heavenly tabernacle, where all the joys and delights of knowing God face to face will be an internal reality, where the bountiful, listen, feasting at the table of the Lord will never run dry as we feast with Jesus Christ our Lord, where the oil of gladness and the wine of joy and a perfect, unending relationship with God will always be overflowing. Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I am looking so forward to that day when he will come and receive us and we can be with him forever. Because in this place of glory in heaven with Christ, all our enemies of ours, whether it's Satan, whether it's our sinful flesh, whether it's temptations that seek to drag us down, whatever it is, will all be vanquished, will all be gone, never again to return to haunt us or to pursue our destruction when we are in the house of the Lord forever. And even now, my friends, as Romans 8 said, there is nothing that can separate you from this joy about which David speaks about here in Psalm 23. No one can separate you from the goodness, the loving kindness, and being in the presence of God forever. Not one singular thing. And so, keep following his lead as your shepherd. Keep following his voice in the word of God. Keep finding comfort in his rod and staff as he leads you in this life. Go to him when you need restoration, when you need forgiveness of sin. And go to him when you need him to guide you on the paths of righteousness so you can continue to grow from glory to glory to be like Christ. Enjoy the endless blessings that he has for you every single day. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving in a few days, may the Thanksgiving of your heart always be an everyday reality as you thank God for him being this kind and gracious host who serves you and provides all your needs lavishly and without end. And so may the blessings, the delights, promises, and comforts of Psalm 23 lead you and cause you to meditate and worship our great God even more and more from this day on.